All right, good morning, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Seems odd, doesn't it? All right, verse 22, please. This is our last sermon in Genesis. After 2 years, we say goodbye to the book of Genesis. Next week, we start with the book of John. Amen to saying goodbye, or amen to saying John, or just amen in general, or yeah. So Joseph remained in Egypt. This is after the death of his father. He and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Verse 23, saw his other son's children. What a blessing to get to see the children and the children's children to the third generation in verse 23. 24 reads, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God, Elohim, the Hebrew word there, Elohim will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So again, for those that are new, to his father, to his father's father, and to his father's father. Then Joseph made sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. Surely, this is going to happen. There's no doubt about God's intent to visit you. And when he does, you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph does not want to remain in Egypt. He wants to be carried to the promised land. Verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, what does your word have to say for us this morning? What can we get from the biblical narrative? What can we get from the Bible this morning? How will it speak to us? How will it inform our thinking? What will it say to us, O God? Help me, O Lord, to be a good teacher this morning, to be clear and careful and deliberate with what is said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's get into the text. 110 years old, that's a very long life. Joseph dies in Egypt in verse number 22. He gets to see his children and his children's children and perhaps even the children's children there. Three generations is what it seems to communicate there. He gets to see the sons of Manasseh as well. So this is glorious. He's got his sons and his son's sons and so on around him. Verse 24 of particular interest to us is this promise where he says, Elohim, that's the word God right there in the Hebrew, will visit you, plural, Israel, will visit you. And Elohim is going to bring you out of this land to the land that he promised, the land he promised Abraham, the land he promised Isaac, the land he promised to Jacob. So we have two promises here. One, a visit from Elohim, and two, a commitment to bring you back to the land that he promised Abraham. And again, in verse 25, one more time, God will surely visit you and shall carry you up to my bones from here. And then the end, verse 26 is the end. That's it. That's the book of Genesis. Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, this is written with the intent that you will turn the page and keep reading. That's how it's written. The connection between the last page of Genesis and the first page of Exodus is linked. And the intent is that we drive on. So here's my solution. This morning, I'm going to preach the entire book of Genesis this morning so that we say that we did it. And then next week, we'll get into John. Because it would be wrong not to see the connection that Joseph wants us to see. So how and when do these promises get fulfilled? And then why do we care? How and when do these promises get fulfilled? And then why do we care? So let's deal with the why. The greater degree to which we see God making and keeping promises gives us what this morning, church? Gives us what? Confidence. Hope. Assurance. That's right. So we've got these amazing promises on the last page of Genesis. God's going to visit you. When he does, make sure you take me with you. Don't leave me in Egypt. I want to go. So how and when do these promises get fulfilled? Well, Genesis ends with the promise that Yahweh, that's the word Lord in your English Bible, that's the true name of the God of Israel. When Yahweh visits you, carry me with you. And the rest of the Bible shows Yahweh following through with this promise. Literally, the rest of the Bible is about God following through with this promise. Let me show you what I mean. Yahweh visits Exodus to get Israel out of Egypt. Yahweh visits in Joshua to get Israel to the promised land. Yahweh visits in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And then you turn to your New Testament and Yahweh in the flesh visits to save people to himself. And then the Spirit of Yahweh permanently visits the believer. And then Yahweh in flesh returns for one last visit for the ultimate and final what, church? Exodus. And it's going to be a glorious one. It's going to be a glorious one. So now turn to Exodus 1. And we can do this morning. As long as you guys have packed a lunch, we can get through Exodus. All right? So let's get started. Bible says Joseph died. In verse number 6, the Bible says, then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So you can see Exodus is clearly the sequel to Genesis. And Moses writes it as such. And then we read in verse number 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Verse 9 says, behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And you know what happens? There seems to be a commitment to make sure that the sons are killed. Murder the sons. Execute the sons. This takes us to chapter number 2. Where there's a woman of Levi, a Levite woman, and she has a son, and she does not want to see her son killed. She doesn't want her son dying, so she puts him in an ark. It is literally the same Hebrew word as Genesis 6. And we're to make that connection, that there was an ark who saved Noah, and there's an ark who saves a man by the name of Moses. Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing in the Nile River, and she sees this cute, adorable baby in this ark, and she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. So in chapter number 1, we see the death of Joseph. In chapter number 2, we meet the main character of Exodus. In chapter 3, Yahweh sees and comes down. Turn to chapter 3 in your Bible. And in chapter 3, Yahweh sees and Yahweh comes down. This is the amazing story of the burning bush, the bush that won't stop burning. Verse number 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Then Yahweh, verse number 4, Yahweh again is the name. Your Bible translation says, Lord, Yahweh turned and aside and see, said, Elohim called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Do not come near. In verse 5, for the ground is holy. Verse 6, he says, I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. Verse number 7, Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And then underline in your Bible, verse 8, and I have come down. I want you to think about that. Our God chose to come down. We have a God who cares enough to come down. I mean, nobody's God does that. Your God doesn't come down. He stays up there in the throne, enshrined in heaven. No, our God came down. What an incredible foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do when he too came down. He says, I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land. A land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression with the Egyptians oppress you. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. At which point, Moses asked the question, what's your name? What am I going to say when I say, hey, there's an Elohim that sent me. An Elohim sent you. Which one? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh. Now, what is Yahweh right there? Because your Bible says the Lord. It is a transliteration of the Hebrew consonants for God's name. The vowels are not there, so it's literally YHWH. Four Hebrew letters jammed together. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me. So, Elohim, generic name for God. What Elohim? Yahweh. That's which one. Yahweh is the Elohim of Abraham. Yahweh is the Elohim of Isaac. Yahweh is the Elohim of Jacob. And the Bible records, this is the one that sent you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name from generation to generation. And by the way, if you're wondering what the LSB right there is, the Legacy Standard Bible, it's the New American Standard Bible. And what they've done in this translation is they've made sure that you know every time Yahweh is used, they don't translate it Lord, they translate it Yahweh, so that you know when they're using the proper name of the God of Israel or the Elohim of Israel. Moses gets all antsy about this. You come out, you guys know your Bible, you remember, hey, I'm not a good speaker. Remember that? I'm not a very good public speaker. I need somebody. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother Levite? I know he can speak well. So grab Aaron. He'll be your spokesman. So now we have this tag team duo of Moses and Aaron. And they're going to confront Pharaoh with the need to get Israel out of Egypt. Turn to chapter 6. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Verse 1, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. God spoke to Moses and said, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, Elohim Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. What covenant are we talking about? We're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. What was the first thing that God promised Abraham? Land. And now he's going to fulfill this promise. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you, notice please, with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I, Yahweh, am your God, whom you brought out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession, for I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And this is what transitions us into these incredible plagues. You remember this story? It's plague after plague after plague. And church, This is a contest between Elohim and Elohim. That's interesting. You say, what's going on here? Elohim is both singular and plural. And you know the difference in the Hebrew by the verb associated with it, whether it's a singular verb or whether it's a plural verb. And this is a contest between God, Yahweh, and the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt. And this is really, this little earthly thing is a much greater picture of the cosmic struggle amongst the powers and the principalities and the things that we can't see, the unseen world behind us. And it's plague after plague after plague. You remember this. And Moses does something and they replicate it. And Moses does something else and they replicate it. Until we get to the death of the firstborn, which is the 10th plague, which is the 10th plague. Turn to chapter 12, please. So now we want to talk about this 10th plague, and this is an important point of issue here for us to remember. How will the Israelites miss losing their firstborn? Because the death angel is going to come in, and the death angel is going to kill the firstborn of everything. So how is it that Israel, the Israelites, will avoid losing their firstborn? Verse 1, then the Lord said, then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for a beginning of the months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take it according to the number of persons, according to what each man can eat. You shall make it count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole assembly of the congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, then they shall take, listen to this language, please, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. So we're going to take the blood and we're going to put it on the left side, right side, and the top of the doorpost. And they shall eat the flesh that night and roast it with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw, boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning shall be burned. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Notice, please, underline, it is the Lord's, what is it? Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the Elohim gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how I'm intentionally using the word Yahweh here? I'm doing that intentionally. I want you to make sure that you understand that there's Elohim, and amongst the Elohim there is Yahweh. And Yahweh is the true and living God of Israel. And what Yahweh is doing right now is making sure that you know amongst the Elohim, I'm it. I'm the sovereign. I'm all powerful. There's nobody greater than me, and I'm going to demonstrate it through these incredible plagues. There's nothing that the Elohim are going to do that's going to stop me from executing judgment. Now, if you don't want your firstborn to die, then get yourself a lamb, slaughter it, take that blood by faith, put it on the doorpost, and when my death angel passes through, I promise you I will pass over that house. If you don't trust in what I'm saying, Yahweh, and what I'm saying, then go with your Elohim. Go with your gods of Egypt. Well, what happens? What happens? Well, they do it. And this is a picture of what we're talking about here, putting it on there. Verse 13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 29 says, and at midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And you can see this horrific caricature I have on the picture here of the king. He's in agony. He's utter treachery because he lost his firstborn son. The mama is holding the dead boy in her arms right here. This is a terrible day. And it says from the king all the way down to the firstborn and the captive. So the slave that's in the dungeon. Then we read in chapter 13 that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up the bones with you. So finally, 13 chapters later, and we see Genesis 50 being fulfilled. Does anyone know how much time we got between these two books, between Genesis 50 and Exodus 1? Yeah, 300 to 400 years. 300 to 400 years. I need you to stop and think about how many generations are in 300 to 400 years. It's a lot, isn't it? If you do 40 years in a generation, then we're talking about 7 or 8 generations. Why am I bringing this to your attention? Because the promise that the sons of Joseph made passed 7 times. Grasp that for just a minute. 7 times? Most of us in this room know something about 2 or 3 generations. Is that fair? 2 or 3 generations? Maybe there's 1 or 2 that know 4 generations. How many know 7 generations? I mean, you just name 7 generations. That's a lot, isn't it? And yet they were faithful to keeping this promise. They were faithful to keeping this promise. They knew where Joseph was buried. They knew what they'd promised, and they carried it forth. And so on that stream of 2 million Israelites that streamed through the Red Sea was Joseph. And Joseph got to participate in the baptism that they all participated in as they were led through the Red Sea on dry ground. And you will recall that Pharaoh changed his mind. Remember that? He changed his mind and went chasing after them. And God used this incredible miracle, miracle of miracles, beyond our comprehension, to defeat the global superpower of Egypt. And then the Bible says that they sang this incredible song. I grew up singing this. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. We used to sing that as a boy, and it was a reminder of this incredible power that God demonstrated on that single day at the Red Sea. So what's this, a picture on the screen? This is a picture of the Israelites being fed from God with manna and quail. What is this all about? This is Yahweh demonstrating his incredible power to take care of his people in the middle of the desert, that there's nothing that he can't do to preserve the lives of his people. Whether it's water from a rock, or whether it's quail, or whether it's manna, he will take care of his people. Exodus chapter 19, we're at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, we're at Mount Sinai. This is where Yahweh makes a new covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. I have a picture for you right here. And by right here, this is Jabal Musa. This is actually the mountain of Moses right here. This is Google giving acknowledgement here that this is Moses' mountain right here on Mount Sinai. And this is where they get the covenant promise from God in chapter 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you up in eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I shall speak unto the people of Israel. How many remember that we sang that in the very last part of the song? We said the 4th song we sang this morning, we sang that we would be a kingdom of priests. That's in the lyrics of what we sang right there. What is going on here? What are we talking about, this idea of a kingdom of priests right here? Let's grasp this. Let's pause for just a minute and think about this. Let's really turn our attention to this idea. Elohim, Yahweh, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, looks down on one nation and says, you're going to be mine. All the nations, I mean, all the choices, all that he could have chosen, yet he chooses the Israelites. And he says, if you will indeed obey my voice, and if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession amongst all the peoples. My treasured possession among all the peoples. All the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does a priest do? He's a mediator. What does he mediate? Blessing. From whom? From Yahweh. Now stop for a minute and think, that's us. I think we sing stuff and we don't even grasp what we're singing. I don't even think we get the depth of the lyrics that we're singing. Do you understand this morning that if you're a born-again believer, if you know that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, if you know that I'm saved, you say, unequivocally, Pastor John, I know I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been born again. I know beyond a doubt I am saved. Then you're God's treasured possession. Now stop and think about that. Grab a hold of that for just a minute. When was the last time you conceived of the reality that you are God's treasured possession? He looks down on the 7 billion people on the planet and he says, mine, 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 mine. Church, we need to start living in the reality of who we are. You're God's treasured possession. God has made you a priest. Well, Pastor Sean, how do I mediate blessing? What blessing could I give someone? Why don't you start with this incredible blessing? God loves you. God made you. God made you and loves you. God's crazy about you. God desires that you be saved. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Christ loves you, Clark, and died for your sins. That in Christ Jesus, all your sins can be forgiven. In Christ Jesus, a right relationship with God can be restored. I have, with the words that I speak, the ability to communicate the greatest blessing you can give a single person on the planet. There's no greater joy, no greater truth than to be able to tell someone your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The sin that separates you from a holy and righteous God can be forgiven. This is glorious good news. I'm just trying for a moment to show you the connection between this section of Exodus and us today. So in Exodus 20, we get the 10 words. We call them the 10 commandments. No other gods before me. No graven images. No idols. Commandment number 3, don't misuse the name of God's name in any way, shape, or form. Commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day. Commandment 5, honor your mom and dad. Commandment 6, no murder whatsoever. 7, no adultery. 8, no stealing. 9, no false witness. 10, don't covet your neighbor's car, iPhone, clothing, or anything else. No coveting. And then chapters 20, 21, 22, 23 are all about more laws. And they're just intense law after law after law. In chapter number 23, we find out that Yahweh has this amazing angel. It's angel of the Lord, or Yahweh's divine messenger. And Yahweh promises the Israelites that his angel is going to go before them. Sometimes we wonder, what about our Jesus? What was our Jesus doing during all the Old Testament? Our Jesus was alive and well. Our Jesus was active all over the place in the Old Testament. This is our Jesus right here. This is our pre-incarnate Jesus right here. This is not an angel. This is Yahweh's angel. This is the angel of the Lord. And what is he doing? He's leading them to the promised land. Chapter 24, verse 7. They say, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that does not last long at all. That is a pitifully short-lived commitment right there. All right, what is going on here? The next major event for nearly the rest of Exodus is the building of this tabernacle. The building of this tabernacle. I got a picture on the screen for you to take a look at. Bill, it's the picture that's got the tabernacle in the middle, and it's got a white fence all the way around it, so you get the idea of the courtyard. It's got the pictures of the Israelites inside there where they're sacrificing, the burnt offering place. So let's read the text together now. Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may take a contribution. Every man whose heart moves within you shall make a contribution or receive the contribution for me. This is the contribution you'll receive: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine linens, goat's hairs, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil, fragrant incense, stones for the setting, stones for the ephod, stones for the breastplate. This thing is going to be incredible. Verse 8 says, and let them make with me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell. Wait a minute. Hold on. Stop. Not only does he decide to come down, but he says, I'm here to stay. Now just grasp that for a minute. It's one thing to come down, do your business, and go back, but not Yahweh. Yahweh says, I want to dwell among my people. I want to hang out with my people. I want to be with my people. All right, let me change it. Leslie, Yahweh wants to go to work with you. Come on. You too, Drew. You too, Sam. Yahweh wants to be with you. Yahweh wants to be in the classroom with you, sister. In the classroom with you. Yahweh wants to go to work with you. Yahweh wants to have an intimate and personal relationship with you. You can tell Yahweh your deepest secrets and struggles, and he won't turn you away. You can get honest and intimate with Yahweh. He wants to dwell with his people. He wants to be their God, and he wants them to be his people. Church, this is incredible. This is amazing. He gives them the details. The pictures are incredible. The furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the seraphim on top, the mercy seat. It's all just so amazing. And then we get to Exodus 32. And church, we're shocked. You get to Exodus 32 and you are just blown away as the reader. This is a turning point. This is devastating in the narrative. You're reading this going, how did this happen? How did God's treasured people start worshiping a golden calf? Verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears and your wives and your sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And he said to them, these are your gods. These are your Elohim. I don't think we realize the degree to which Exodus is literally a battle of the Elohim. And here's the question, who's your God? Who's your God? Who's your God? Because there are Elohim everywhere. There are Elohim everywhere. The unseen realm is beyond our comprehension. Several times in the Old Testament, we get to pull back the curtain a little bit, open some eyes and see some stuff that we normally would not get to see. And it is a scary proposition. And this is once again a contest between the Elohim. This is your God. And what happens? Do the children of Israel reject it? Do they say, no, Yahweh is our one true and living God? No, they start worshiping a golden calf, and we in the breeders are blown away, aren't we? We say to ourselves, how were you duped into thinking that a golden calf could deliver you from Egypt? Do you think that golden calf parted the Red Sea? Here they are worshiping it. But wait a minute, church. Are we much better? How many of you know that your own heart is an idol factory? How many of you know that you can easily be duped into worshiping a golden calf in just about a minute? That even though your Lord and Savior died for your sins, it doesn't take much at all for you to get distracted into another Elohim? Verse 30 says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. The entire capitalistic society that we believe in, support, are part of, is based on gods of gold. We have to be so cautious, church. We have to be so cautious. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you've written. Is that not incredible or what? Did you not read what I just read? What did he just say? He said that he would let himself be blotted out of the book so that you could be forgiven. Is that not an incredible precursor of Jesus Christ? Do you not see Jesus all over that? Do you not see Jesus standing in the gap saying, I will die so that your name doesn't have to be blotted out of the book? Incredible. Incredible. All right. So Joshua 24, we finally get the bones. Finally get the bones. To the promised land. Not Moses. Does Moses get to the promised land? Yes or no, church? No, he doesn't. Now, this is incredible. Let me make this final point, and then we're going to rush real fast for the last 3 minutes. Moses represents the law. Everyone agree with that? Moses represents the what? Law. He got the law on Mount Sinai, and he gave it to the people. Moses represents the law. And the law can't get you to the promised land. You know what you need to get you to the promised land? You need Joshua. And what is Jesus' name in the Hebrew? Joshua. Okay. There are two of you that got it, or the rest of you remaining silent? Which is it? All right, here's Moses, and he can't get them to the promised land because he's the law. And the law is utterly and completely inadequate in getting us to the promised land. So what we need is a Joshua. We need a savior. We need a deliverer. And he can do what Moses could not do. This is not accidental. This is intentional. This is built in the narrative. The Bible is written in such a way that you see this. All right, so I'm going to make 5 very quick points, and they're going to go crazy fast. Everything in Exodus foreshadows the ultimate visit. What's the ultimate visit, church? What's the ultimate visit? It's Christ, isn't it? That's the ultimate visit. That's the ultimate visit. So let's just take a few of them. Number one, Christ is greater than Moses in every regard. He is the ultimate and final prophet sent by God to deliver his people from slavery to sin. Jesus is going to do what Moses could not do. Do we all agree with that? Jesus is going to do what he could not do. Yahweh came down to deliver him out of the land of the Egyptians. Jesus comes down to deliver us from the present evil age. And how does he do it? By giving his life on a cross. He actually dies for us to accomplish this. Moses took Israel to the edge of the promised land, but sin kept him from finishing the job. Joshua finished what Moses started, but our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Yahweh in the flesh was without sin and needed no help in finishing what he was sent to do. Is that not incredible? Number two, we're going to go fast. Christ has redeemed us from all who believe, like Yahweh redeemed Israel. Again, the comparisons are incredible. Exodus 6:6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, outstretched arm. Jesus Christ stretches out his arms to redeem us. I don't think it's an accident, church. I think we're supposed to be looking for the details in the story. We're supposed to see Jesus redeeming us from the curse of the law. Number three, Israel sacrifices thousands upon thousands of lambs, but Christ visits humanity to become our Passover lamb. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may become a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Number four, and there are only five, Moses gave Israel the law of Yahweh. Yahweh in flesh gave us the ultimate two commandments. In fact, when Jesus said it, he said, all the law hangs on these two commandments. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Number five, and we're done. Through the tabernacle, Yahweh dwelt among his people. Through the incarnation, that is the taking on flesh, Christ tabernacled amongst all of humanity, showing God's ultimate interest in all of humanity. And again, we're going to get into this, John chapter number one, and we'll get to unpack this in great depth, church. For this is just a little tiny foreshadowing. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you saved this morning? All right, if the answer is yes, then the Spirit of Christ dwells inside you, which means that the Spirit of Christ is tabernacling with you. You have Christ dwelling in you, in your midst. Church, we need to start living like we understand that the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so much to cover in such a short period of time, but I pray, Lord, that we were encouraged by the main truths that are found in the book of Exodus. And I pray that your people, O God, would take a much, much graver interest in the reality that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray that as we go forward this week into our training and into our businesses and school and all the different locations, that we would understand, O Lord God, that you are tabernacling with us, that our very bodies are the temple of the living God, and that we need to carry ourselves as such. In Jesus' name, amen.